You know, if you hang around me long enough and you hear me teach, you know that I like to, there's a question that I like to repeat from time to time because it's one that I find I catch myself asking myself this question often enough. And that's the question, why am I here? You get to be an old guy like me, or you're sliding back deep into middle age here, they call it, whatever that means. And you start, you ask yourself questions like, does my life mean anything? Does it have any purpose? Why am I here? I think it's an important question for us to ask because it's so easy to get distracted and off track with other things. We can ask it as a church, why are we here? Why is this collection of people plopped down in this place in Palo Alto at this time? Is there any reason or rhyme to this? Is there any purpose to it? And perhaps at different stages in your own life, you've kind of crossed that path where you say, Lord, why am I here? What is the purpose of all this? Well, this morning, we're going to look at this is the sixth and final message in a series of messages that I entitled One-to-One, in which we look at some stories in the Gospel of John where Jesus has interacted with individuals. And this is the last of that series, and we're going to skip ahead to the end of the book of John to a time when Jesus was meeting one-on-one with Peter. And Peter's at a place in his life where perhaps he's asking that question too. What's going to happen to me? It's after the death of Jesus and his resurrection. It's not sure what's going to happen next. And so Peter is at a place where he's trying to figure out where his life's going to go. So as we've done week to week, we've asked you to listen to these stories as for what they are, as stories that took stories from the life of Jesus and today the story from the life of Peter. So listen as we hear Peter's story.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time,
Do you love me?
Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him,
Follow me.
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked,
Lord, what about him?
If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.
Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said,
If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?
This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Now, this story takes place at an interesting time in the sequence of Jesus' life and ministry. It's obviously right at the very end. And for Peter, it's a very significant time as well. It's after the resurrection. And while Peter, who has experienced great failure before the crucifixion of Jesus, I'm sure his heart was incredibly gladdened and a great peacefulness come over him when he saw that Christ was raised from the dead, there is some question, I think, in Peter's mind as to what that means for the future. Where's it going to go? How's this going to go out from here? What's going to happen next? And so Peter kind of goes back to what he knows. We find him by the seaside. And they're there, and in the verses right before what we read this morning, the disciples or a group of them are out found by the seashore. And Peter looks around and he says he's trying to figure out what to do next, and so he does what comes naturally. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go fishing. So out he goes, and some go with him. And in A miracle that reprises one that happened at the very first of Jesus' ministry, at the time when he was first calling them. These disciples go out and they fish and they don't catch anything. And then Jesus walks out onto the shore and asks them to throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And they do that, and there's an enormous catch. We're told later it was 153 large fish dragged onto the shoreline. And then Jesus eventually would cook breakfast for them. And they would have this time together of fellowship. And then Jesus takes Peter alone, or at least off to the side, and has this one-on-one conversation that we've just looked at. And so in the midst of this setting of post-resurrection encounter, John says it's the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And here they are together. And they are. And Jesus takes Peter aside to give him this word. And so we find this encounter with Jesus. I've divided it into three parts. And each part, I think, shows us a path that Jesus is taking. The first, I call the preparation for obedience. How is Peter's life going to go forward? His following of Jesus going to go now that all this has transpired in just the last few days and weeks. So Jesus now takes Peter on a path that begins with a preparation for a deeper obedience that would last him a lifetime. Now in this particular passage, there are two interpreted problems. As he prepares Peter for obedience, he leads him on a series of questions, repetitive questions. And in that, there are two interpretive problems that people debate. The first up comes from the first question. Do you love me more than these? And the question comes back, what are the these? What is he talking about? Now, there are a couple of things that have been posited over the years as to be the possible for what the these are. And the first is the most obvious because in the context, it's the fish. Do you love me more than these fish? I mean, after all, this is what Peter knew. It's his place of security. It's his place of comfort. It's the place that he knows well. It's the place where he feels most at home. And so he says, it could be that as Peter now has returned to the seashore, is fishing, there's fish all through this story, he carries the fish in. Maybe Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? And that's one of the possible interpretations that we might have. And so we have to think.
I have studied this passage. And in my experience, studying this passage, in my personal experience on trout streams, it is not possible to love fishing too much.
Now, I would expect that from you.
I have been on trout streams, and I have had connectedness with God that I have had no place else. So this interpretation I dismiss entirely. Now I've been fishing many times with my friend Mike Benker. Is Mike here? Now what do you think about this interpretation?
I think you're exactly right, Scott. There's no possible way to love fishing too much. I mean, look at the kind of beautiful settings you get to commune with God in when you go fishing. What could be better? You know, Scott's and my friendship has been forged to a large extent on trout streams together. These are good things that the Lord gives us in life. I mean, he's going to look at the way John tells the story. You can tell it's a fisherman telling the story. He gives you the number of fish and says that they're large fish.
You think this is the first fish tale? You think they were really that large?
Well, you know, all fishing stories get embellished over time. Obviously, he wrote this 50 or 60 years later. The story grew with time, but the point is he noticed the Lord's presence there too because, miraculously, the nets were not torn. See? So he sees the good in this, that God is in the midst of these fishing stories with them. It can't be that, right?
I agree completely. So
okay.
Would you like us to finish the sermon for you?
Yeah.
No.
Sit down. We got this.
Enough already.
Great.
Here you go.
All right. We'll let you do it. But we're watching you, Bill.
Yeah. Now, as much as I hate to say it, I actually sort of agree with them. Because the second possibility for this, for these, are the other disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples do? And actually, if you look at the whole context, you can make somewhat of a case for both, and many people have. I actually think it is the second alternative, that Jesus is speaking about the disciples themselves. Because the whole context of this story and what I think Jesus is doing in Peter's life. Let's remember what happens right before Jesus goes to the cross. And a beautiful story that John records in quite a lot of detail in John 13 and then in the chapters that follow. Jesus is with his disciples the night he's going to be betrayed and crucified. And you remember Jesus is talking with them, and he talks about ones that would betray. And remember what Peter said? Oh, everyone else might leave you. Everyone else might leave you, but I will never, ever, ever forsake you. And Jesus looks at him and said, Peter, you're going to betray me three times. Peter didn't believe it. But it just like that, and right at, and all of his, just like Jesus said, and despite all of his bragging, all of his bravado, all of his absolute assurance. Now, before we get too critical of Peter, we have to understand his claim that he would never forsake Jesus is coming from a very good place. He has grown to love this man, Jesus, who he's been following for 3+ years. He's given his life. He's walked away from his fishing business. He's following Jesus, a true disciple of his, and he loves him with his a lot. And as much as Peter understood with his whole heart, when Peter said, yes, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and then the moment of pressure comes, the moment of denial comes, and Peter fails. And in this sequencing, I think there's a wonderful parallel in these stories. Now, the second interpretive problem is when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And he asks them the three times. There are different words for love used, two different words for love. And some people have made a lot out of the difference in the two words that are used in the questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And some people have made a lot out of that. I actually think there's not much to be made out of the different words because John in other places has used these words interchangeably. And he's also translating a conversation that would have taken place in Aramaic. And so I do not think there's any import in the different use of the word love there. What I do think is happening is there is a parallel between what the denials of Jesus and the restoration of Peter that's going on here. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times, and then the cock crowed. And here in this particular passage, Jesus asks him three times, do you really love me? And on that third time, it says Peter was sad when he asked him the third time. I think the sadness comes from the incredible understanding of his own failure. Yes, Lord, I love you. But he says those words now knowing how easy it was for him to betray him in the hour of need. So here we find Peter. And Jesus takes him through this path of restoration, the recognition of the failure that he has in his own strength. And Peter wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to follow him. He was ready to do anything that was asked of him, but he failed. But this particular conversation, taking him back through that by asking that question three times, stands in a wonderful place in the story. It's in between what Jesus taught him the last night they were together before his death and what's about to happen to him and through him in a few days hence. And that last evening that Jesus was with the disciples, we have recorded in John's Gospel across three chapters, chapters 14 through 16, what we've labeled the upper room discourse, which took place part of it in the upper room and part of it on the road. But it was three chapters recorded by John of Jesus teaching them and preparing the disciples for two great realities. The reality that he was going to be physically leaving them. He would no longer be with them as he had been for 3.5 years. And that they were the ones that were going to be in charge. Both of those truths would be quite intimidating to them. That he would be no longer physically with them would be a scary thought, a disillusioning thought, a discouraging thought. And that they then were going to be in charge of this movement that Jesus had launched also would have been intimidating. But all throughout that teaching, Jesus promises to them, if he goes away, he will return. And woven through that teaching is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Both of those things predicted and taught by Jesus were to come true or be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit would come and Jesus' presence would be real among them again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in between him teaching them that that would happen, and it actually happened, we have this event. And I believe here Jesus taking Peter through this series of questions, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And a resounding parallel of his denials is taking Peter to the place of realizing that in his own strength, he can't do this. But there is coming a day, just a few days hence, when Peter himself would be filled with the Holy Spirit. In a life-changing moment in which his obedience would be taken a different direction or deeper direction. And that path that Jesus is taking him between that teaching and its fulfillment is a path that I call taking Peter from confidence to brokenness. From confidence in himself to brokenness. And I love this story about Peter because I've been there so many times. How many times have all of us said, okay, yes, I'm really going to follow the Lord. I want to do the right thing. I want to follow the Lord. Yes, yes. Only to find, to run headfirst into the brick wall of the impotence of our own strength to do the very thing that our heart says we want to do. And Jesus directs Peter through this path to reveal to him the brokenness of his heart over his inability to do what his heart longs to do in anticipation, I think, of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that would enable him, through God's very presence within him, to do the thing his heart desired. So the first step of this restoration of Peter was a call, was a preparation for obedience by taking him from self-confidence to brokenness. Now, the second step of this whole equation I call the call to obedience. Having prepared the way by exposing that brokenness, that the futility of his own efforts to fulfill this, Jesus restores him and calls him back in to real work with him, calls him to obey him. Every time he asked the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? There was some form of the refrain, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of those people that I bring into your sphere of influence, be nurture and care for them. He gives Peter work to do. He doesn't look at Peter and say, do you love me? Well, of course you don't love me, you fool. You screwed it all up. Get out of here. No. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, this restoration process then also includes a rather cryptic promise of future success. Verse 18 of the story is one of the strangest ones in all of Scripture, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, I have no idea. We have no clear idea how much of that statement Peter understood at the time. John, commenting on that some 50 or 60 years later, looks back and says, Jesus said this to indicate the manner in which Peter would die. So John has the perspective of having seen it all played out, this restoration of Peter and his ministry and his life from this point on. So we don't know what Peter understood, but obviously Jesus here sort of cryptically is promising Peter a beautiful thing. He's not just predicting that he will, the manner of his death, he is giving a beautiful promise that Peter, this same Peter who had failed him and denied him three times, who is now broken before him and sad in his heart because Jesus has asked him these same three times, do you love me? This same Peter will one day offer up his life for his Lord. And then from the point of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that would empower and energize him, this same Peter who cowered before a slave girl would be the one who would preach boldly in the temple courts on the day of Pentecost, who would be jailed many times and would live out his life in faithful service to the Lord, albeit obviously with ups and downs and failures and strength and victories, but consistently over time in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God to the point that he'd be willing to die. And in this rather cryptic statement, Jesus reminds him, I'm going to take you forward on this journey. Your life is going to be lived for my glory, and one day you'll die for me. And then he sums up the whole call to obedience in the beautiful, little, simple phrase, follow me. Follow me. Now we can dress it up with all kinds of fancy language. We can program it out in all kinds of structures and ways to do it. But at the end of the day, the Christian life is about those two words. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Wherever he takes you, wherever he asks of you, whatever it might be, wherever it goes, follow me. So, he took him from confidence to brokenness. Now he takes him from brokenness to participation. allowing him to be involved in exactly what God is doing. Follow me. Feed my sheep. That's your task, Peter. I want to call you to be a sheep feeder and tender. But I restore you and I give you work to do, and follow me and you get to participate in my work and what I'm doing and building my kingdom. What an amazing, amazing promise. But the third section of this reminds me why I love Peter so much. The third section of the story I call the challenge to obedience. And it's simply this. Now think of it. Here's this beautiful, sweet moment on the seaside. Peter's heart's been broken because he's been reminded that he failed Jesus. Jesus has reached out and forgiven him and called him back to follow him and is inviting him to participate in that. You think on that wonderful, sweet moment on the beach, Peter's life has been restored. His ministry has been given back to him. He said, follow Jesus. And what's the first thing he does? He screws up again. The very first thing he does. This conversation has been going, and I imagine I can, some 50 years after the event itself, and John is writing this down in his gospel. And John chooses to make this the last story he tells in his gospel. The last story that John writes down is this one. And John is an older man now, looking back at how all of this has played out, remembers this story, and records that he himself, John himself, was a little ways off when this conversation with Jesus was going on. And Peter, the first thing he does after all of this wonderful restoration from Jesus is he looks over, John catches his eye, and he says, what about him? What about him? And already he's distracted. And Jesus looks at him and says, what does it matter to you? What if I let him live forever or till I come back? It's none of your concern. That's a beautiful part of our calling with Jesus. Each one of us has a unique call, a unique role to play. And one of the ways that we are distracted from our obedience to Jesus, one of the ways our obedience to Christ is challenged, is we get so easily distracted often with what God's doing with everybody else. Now, it is absolutely true that we live out our faith in community. We do that. We live it out in community. And what I do and how I live my life does affect yours and yours mine. But our calling to follow Jesus is unique. We are uniquely gifted. We are unique. Our stories are different and unique. God has brought us along unique pathways to get to where we are today. We are an amalgam of our past history, our personalities, everything about us, our spiritual gifting in Christ. All of these things make us this unique person in God's kingdom. And Jesus' command to us, his call to us, is follow me. Focus on me. Because one of the things that trips me up a lot in my walk with the Lord, and perhaps it does you, is what I call this, the colossal, from the human side, from the fleshly side, the colossal unfairness of it all. Why does Jake get to sing so well and not me? Why does so-and-so, they don't seem to have the same issues or problems that I have. Why is my child not as smart as that family's child? Why has my wife had this illness? And why am I having to go through this? Well, what about? And there's a sense of somehow we want God to make it all fair in our eyes. And Jesus keeps saying to us, what is that to you? If I want to let that person live till I come again, what does that matter? You, he says to Peter, must follow me. God calls us to trust in his sovereign plan for our lives. Peter here at a point of despair, not knowing what to do after the failure of the cross, or of the pre-cross denials, to the death of Jesus, to the wonderful resurrection. He doesn't know what his life's going to be. He's back on the seashore, casting his nets, doing the only thing he knows how to do really well. And Jesus now calls him back to that and just simply says, follow me. Follow me. And you and I are going to constantly be distracted like Peter. We don't like always the way God works. And Peter didn't hear as well. But Jesus takes Peter on this final step from distraction to engagement. To be able to say, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever you ask, whatever happens to so-and-so is not important. I just want to follow you. What an enormous step of faith for you and for me to simply say, God, I want to go where you want me to go. Do what you want me to do. I'm going to trust you when I don't understand what you're doing in this person's life or that person's life or not doing this in my life or why my life is the way it is. I want to follow the path you have for me. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. So he took Peter from that place of confidence to brokenness, from brokenness to participation, and then from distraction to full engagement. And Peter would become a leader. He'd be the one that would open the door of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. He'd be the one that would do all kinds of amazing and new things, energized and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, when Peter would simply say, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever it goes. Well, I think this is one of the great stories of all the New Testament. It's one of my favorites. Each week I know I say that. Each week I say this is my favorite story. So, and why did I end this series with this story? Let me say why. If you look around here, you'll see these banners that have been up. I hope you've noticed them as we've gone along. And thanks to Jake and to Adam and Sarah and some others who put these, others that worked on making these happen. They're just sayings from the different stories, from the six different stories we looked at. And each of these stories had interesting needs and interesting people in them. We started off with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. A woman of ill repute and an outcast, a Samaritan, the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jews. It had been hard to find some person more marginalized than that one to begin our series. Then we looked at Nicodemus, Pharisee, one of the highest of the high, a place of importance, a recognized scholar in the Old Testament, a leader of the community, but he had deep need. Then we saw a man by a pool at Bethesda who'd been there for 37 years, an invalid. A woman taken in adultery and publicly shamed to put Jesus to a test. A man born blind who was miraculously healed by Jesus. And those are all wonderful and beautiful stories. And as I've invited you each week to enter into those stories and consider how you might be like those people and how Jesus might touch your life, I hope that's happened for you. But the reason I picked this story as the last one and jumped all the way to the end of the book is because it's the one that's most like me. And it's one that's most like most of us. Most of us, that's where we live. We want to serve Jesus. We placed our faith in Him. We follow Him, and we struggle with that following. We get distracted. Our minds get caught up on things we think they're more important. See, the beauty of this story is that even if the question is, do you love me more than these disciples? The truth is, at the point of his denial, Peter loved his own life more than he loved Jesus. He loved his reputation more than he loved Jesus. And whether it's fishing or skiing or family or children or our reputation or our money or whatever, or our safety, whatever it might be, it is so easy for us to put our affections on something other than Jesus. And when we try to follow him, it's so easy to ask questions about why is my life not like this person's life? And God, why? It's so easy to get our eyes off, and the resounding call keeps coming back. Follow me. And this story is so much like us because we keep thinking, I'm just going to try a little harder. And each time we do that, we run up against that stone wall of self-reliance, and it gets us nowhere. And we have to be broken by that so that God can direct us to the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. That life-changing, reforming, empowering, wonderful power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And this is what it means to find the freedom of life is to trust God's Spirit, to follow Christ, to follow Him wherever He will lead us. And God brings us into the larger story of what He's doing. He gives us meaningful things to do in the building of His kingdom. He empowers us with His Holy Spirit. He has to show us, though, how easily our affections are seduced away from Him. But when He does that, He calls us to a life of faith and faithfulness through the power of the Holy Spirit, His own presence within us. So in between the teaching and the realization, there's the brokenness and the trust that allows us then to walk with the Lord. Now, this message is not designed to make us feel guilty. This story is not given to us to make us feel guilty. It's given to us to make us feel hopeful. Because we all are like Peter, trying our best, wanting to love Jesus, getting it wrong, needing God's forgiveness, needing the power of His Holy Spirit, needing in our brokenness to trust Him and walk forward. Men and women, that's the promise. And just like He gave that cryptic promise to Peter, He gives us the same promise. He's going to take us forward. He's going to do great things in and through our lives. We can follow Him. He's given us everything we need, the power of the Holy Spirit, the beauty of His Word to instruct us, the glorious community of faith to encourage us. But He calls us to look at Him and say, I will follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for a story like this. That reminds us how human Peter was and how human we are. Lost when left up to our own resources, but broken before You, we become vessels through whom You and Your Holy Spirit can work. That's exciting. It's liberating. It's freeing. Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize how easy it is for us to be seduced away from loving You, to put our affections on things other than who You are. Thank You that You keep calling out to us, come, follow Me. In Jesus' name, amen.